Let me get on here so the Facebook people know what's happening. And I don't even know what's happening. All right, that's good enough, I reckon. You okay? Yeah, all right. I'll perk it up a little bit. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 22, and the Bible says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him into the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. The title of the message is Considered Not. Last week, I preached the message, how do you reckon? I was in the text right in front of this one. How do you reckon? That we either reckon things. Reckon means to consider. But how do you consider or reckon things in life? We either reckon things, everything against the circumstances. In other words, we look at the circumstances and we say, okay, this is going to be the end result. This is what I need to do. Or we're going to reckon everything in life against Christ. You know, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me, right? Those are the two things in life. We look at everything that way. It's either of our own self, our philosophy, the world's philosophy. We look at events or circumstances in life and we decide or make decisions based on that. Or we're going to look at Christ and we're going to base our decisions on Him, you know, against Him, bring it up. And of course, there was the feeding. Last week, I looked at the feeding of the 5,000. They had five loaves and two small fish. And there was this impossibility that the disciples saw as to what to do. And I pointed out how they had it all figured out. They said, send them away. And then that wasn't the only step. Like, Jesus don't know what they could do. Send them away, and they can go to the villages, and they can buy food to eat. You know, they told Jesus all this like he wouldn't know all that. But, that's what we do with the Lord anyway. And we saw this point here, that there's always a reasonable alternative to faith. There is always a reasonable alternative to faith. You can have faith this way, but listen, Satan's always going to give you a reasonable alternative to having faith. The reasonable alternative to faith in that case was just send the disciples away because we ain't going to be able to feed them with what we got. That's the reasonable alternative to faith. And that happens in every circumstance in life. You can look yourself and check that out. And so Jesus, in dependence upon the Father, he prayed, he gave thanks, and he fed the multitudes. And they're in different gospels, that story, and in probably one of the other ones, it said that at the end that there was enough leftovers. How many apostles are there? 12. That the 12 apostles was able to gather up the fragments and put them in baskets, which that makes it sound like they're pretty good size. 12 baskets full of fragments right there. Like Jesus is saying, that, listen, I'm sufficient. I'm more than enough for everything that you need and everybody else needs as well. And so we saw that. But I left this question with you when I got down to the end of the message. Did the disciples, did the apostles, did they learn anything from the feeding of the 5,000? Well, the answer is no. They didn't learn. And so we saw in the text today, and it's like I say, right after that happened, we see that Jesus sent the disciples. He sent them. He did feed the multitudes, and then he sent them away. He sent the disciples away. He went into a mountain to pray, which is a really good lesson on prayer right there, that Jesus went, he went apart. He got away. I was thinking about this. This is a side lesson. Just throw that in there for you. But, you know, yesterday I was sitting there thinking early in the morning about how we try to worship God in a hurry. Like we know from what, you know, what the Bible says and what I was taught when I came up, and what I say to you guys is, listen, man, you know, you need to read your Bible every day and you need to pray every day, and a good time is the first thing in the morning before the clutter of the day. And so we get in this big hurry to like get it all done. And listen, you just cannot. I know. I feel sometimes somewhat distant from God. I'm reading my Bible every day too. I feel it sometimes. I'm not, because you get all this other stuff going on, and man, in the middle of that, you're trying to, you know, listen, Jesus, listen, he was feeding 5,000, he was speaking to 5,000 people in that text, and then then the disciples come, hey, we got a problem, it's time to eat, we don't have nothing to eat, all right, well, bring me the, what do you got, 5 loaves for you, all right, let me go ahead and break, and I pray to the Father and break that, and so everybody sit down, go out there and feed them and take care of that. They didn't learn nothing. He sent them away, he sent the people away. He said, man, I got to go into a mountain alone apart, I got to pray. All right, you got to, you know, and you got to slow down, because see, we're going to have something else on the agenda out there, right, dangling out there. It isn't like none of us got nothing else to do. And so we say, well, I got to hurry up. And what happens? You start praying, you start reading the Word of God, and your mind starts thinking about that next thing coming up. Huh? I get like that, and it just aggravates me. And I just said, you know what, I sit down, slow down, take a deep breath. It takes a little time. Why does God feel so distant? Why does God feel so far? I don't know why I'm telling you all this. It's not nothing I got lined up to preach to you about. Which means the message is going to be longer than you intended. Because we ain't going to get in a hurry. How about that? But this, I'm just saying. I sat down and I said, you know what? I just got to sit there and just meditate. And I started looking at the tree. I sent some pictures out of the moon. Did y'all see them pictures of the moon? And I was looking at them treetops. And the trees, and I said, you know, even in a cursed world, there's so much beauty. And just looking at it, now here's where my head was at. This is how relaxed I was. I'm looking at the shape of a tree, God designed it, and the limbs going out and the leaves are still on there. And I thought, man, you know, that's just looking at that one miraculous thing in the cursed earth. And I started just talking to God, man, God, I want to see your face. But you got to have some time. You can't do that in a hurry. You'll never get to that state of mind. But anyway, throw that in there for no extra charge. Jesus went into a mountain to pray. He went into to get alone. And he sent the disciples away, because what did they learn? Nothing. They didn't learn absolutely nothing. So you got to go on to the next lesson. How'd y'all like that? How many of you liked school? I would like it better now than I did then. But man, I didn't want to go to college. I think I would have enjoyed college. I would have enjoyed the college atmosphere, you know, the rah-rah sports and all that. But I just didn't want to go to school, right? Well, how come you want to spend all your life in God's school and not learn nothing? You keep going back to the same grade, right? How many of you wanted to just get stuck in one grade? I did like the 7th grade so much I stayed there one more time. Probably wouldn't have hurt me to stay another trip after that, but how many of you just want to stay? They didn't learn nothing, man. He had to send them on to the next class, the next lesson. And so in Mark's account of the story that I just read about walking on the water, the disciples, it says, were so amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. And it says at the very last verse of that section, Mark 6:52, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. It means they didn't even think about it. It just had happened. Now they think they see a ghost and Jesus walking on the water. They can't believe it. He just got done feeding 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish and filled up 12 baskets full of scraps. It reminds me of that phrase I heard all my life. When are you ever going to learn? I tell myself that sometimes. So I want to start with that, 3 things that I want to talk about this that will help us along, I hope. Number one, we see the Lord is dealing with his people. I think when he spoke to the 5,000 people, when he was speaking to that crowd, it was a mixed multitude. He had some disciples, he had some followers. I think he had a lot of people that didn't know anything about Jesus. They wouldn't be what we would call saved people today. They were just people that were listening, seeing what was happening, looking for that free homecoming meal, you know. We're going to get the meal. They were there. But now, when we get to our text here, he sent that crowd away. He went to the mountain to pray. The disciples, the ones that were his people that believed in him, they got out on the wind on down the lake, and there was a storm, and Jesus came to them. So he's going to deal specifically with people that are saved. So if you're here today, he's dealing with us. He's dealing with people that are saved, trusting him. And, you know, these people knew him besides just that, what was going on, and they knew him well, and they'd been with him, a lot of them, for most of his ministry when his ministry got started. And I kind of went back through the Bible and looked at some things of what they already would have known, that what Jesus had already done. Just before the feeding of the 5,000, he had healed a man that had a withered hand. He healed that man. He had healed blind people. He had cast demons out of demon-possessed people. He had healed people that couldn't speak. He dealt with that woman with the issue of blood. He had raised a girl from the dead, somebody's daughter. He had healed a paralyzed man. He had calmed another storm before that storm. He healed Peter's mother-in-law, who Peter wasn't real happy about it, but he had healed Peter's mother-in-law. I'm just kidding. That's a joke. He probably was happy. He healed the centurion's servant, and he cleansed lepers. He had done all of that. Go right back to the Israelites. Parting the Red Sea, they still had doubt. Pillar of a cloud and fire, they had doubt. Huh? I mean, everything that could happen, and they still couldn't believe nothing what God was doing. Yet again, Jesus walks on the water, he calmed the wind, and the Bible says that they were just so amazed, they just couldn't believe it. They just couldn't believe it. Are you like me? I mean, you put yourself in that place thinking, man, I mean, yeah, you know, when are they going to get it? Well, it says their heart was hardened. So what is God's people's problem today? Hearts, a heart problem, heart hardened. And so what happens when your heart gets hardened? What do we do? If we're not dependent on Christ, if we go back to the reckoning, if we're not reckoning everything against Christ, we're reckoning everything against circumstances, and we're dealing with it in the flesh, which is really self. So we're self-sufficient. Little expectation, nothing accomplished. I mean that, and I'm talking about in our Christian life. Little expectation outside of what we can see or what we can accomplish right there. And it's no wonder, you know, it's no wonder that people fall out of churches and Christianity's what it is. It's a mangled up mess of just all kind of things. I love Vance Havner was talking about. He said it's kind of like a hash. He said I don't eat other people. You know what hash is, a food you put. He said I don't eat hash that other people make because I don't know what's in it, and I don't eat hash that my wife makes because I do know what's in it. So this is what we've got. We're not expecting anything. And they weren't. We haven't experienced anything, and we haven't expected anything. And I thought about this too. Think about the early church. I was thinking about this morning. I was reading in there, and I thought up to Acts, even in church's day. Now, in Jesus' day, when he's dealing with the disciples, he's teaching them things. When we get to the early church in Acts, and we saw they were meeting every day, and they were excited, man, they were fired up about the things of God. And boy, it was joy-filledness. Well, what did the preachers preach? They didn't have a Bible. They had no New Testament. It was in the middle of getting written. There was Old Testament scriptures, but very few people had a bunch of copies of it. They just said, well, I got the book of the Old Testament. They didn't have all that. What was it? Because I was sitting there thinking, you know, every week I got to get a message together. I got a Bible, man. I got commentaries. I got software. What did they have? What did they preach? Well, they could talk about the resurrection, because a lot of them had seen it firsthand. They talk about the resurrection. They might have recognized some of the Old Testament scriptures. They talk about it. But just think about that for a little bit. They didn't have what we got. We got the whole canonized Word of God. We've got a Bible. They didn't have it. But boy, then they were having church, brother. I mean, man, I mean, people were getting saved. 5,000 in a day were added to the church because the people were out sharing the word. Think about that. They were excited about something. There was an expectation. Let me put it that way. But see, in our time, it's all routine. It's all timetable. You guys know, watches are going to start beeping at 12 o'clock. People are like, you're getting antsy. And I'm going to tell you what. If I go a little bit too long, somebody's going to get up and grab up their belongings, and they're going to slide out because they got to, you know. Holy Ghost of God could be here, man, moving like nobody's business. Man, there's a kind of glory filling the place. Well, I got to go, man. It's time to go. Huh? I got to go. And part of the reason why is because it's not that way. It's not that way. But we never consider anything outside the bounds of our own carnal self. Last week, I gave you the illustration that when Philip came up and he said, Lord, you got to send these people away because we only got 5 loaves and 2 fish and there's too many people and all that. An atheist could have come to that conclusion. An atheist could have said there ain't no other way to do it. How about just going to Jesus saying, Jesus, well, we got to feed these people. What you going to do? You know, he didn't think about it. He didn't expect it. And what do we expect? Same thing. So Jesus sent them away on to the next lesson. A storm on the sea at night. And note this right here. The Lord sent them to the circumstance and the situation. And, of course, he saw them there. I'll talk about that in here in just a second. He saw them there, of course. So we think about it now. We had the Lord's people. The second thing is we got the Lord's purpose. There's two kinds of storms in life. There's storms of correction, as far as the Christians go, storms of correction and storms of perfection. Jonah, he was in a storm of correction because he didn't want to preach the word of God to the Ninevites. Big storm and a big fish. But the disciples here, they obeyed God. They went, the Lord said, hey, I want you all to depart onto the other side, and they did. And a storm came along. Why? Because they didn't learn anything about the 5,000, so they had to be perfected there. And a lot of Bible commentators, when you preach, I was thinking about preaching that I myself have done, and others too. And so we minor on the most trivial things that don't mean nothing. Oh, it was the fourth watch of the night. So what? Could have been broad daylight. So what? Hey, listen, man, you know, it doesn't really matter. We're majoring on the minor things in the text right there. And a lot of Bible commentators will get up right there and say, you know what? The storm came, and Jesus saw their need, and no matter where you are, no matter what time of the morning it is, no matter what, Jesus will see your need, and boy, he can come to you and take care of it. Well, let me beef it up just a little bit for you. Jesus not only saw their need, he caused their need. He's the one that sent them out there in the storm across the lake at that time of night, and he's the one that made the storm come up. He knew more than their need. He caused the very need they were in, and a whole lot of things that you and I go through, he'll cause that need in our life too. And there's a lesson in there to be had. I mean, there's a lesson right there, and they still had to learn that lesson. How many of you know you still got to learn some lessons with the things of God right there, right? And how's God going to teach them to you? It ain't going to be on the old calm, peaceful sea. It's going to be on the old rough sea right there. So he calls it. He calls it, and he knew what the situation. He put them in that situation for a purpose. He put them there for a lesson. And then we see, they said they looked and they saw Jesus walking on the water. Well, last week I shared this with you right here. How did Jesus walk on the water? Well, you know, he's God. But remember, he was in his humanity. And I told you this right here. Jesus never used his deity for his own purpose. He would only use it, I mean, he would heal somebody else, you know, compassion and things, but he didn't use it for himself. But how did he walk on the water? Well, the same way he fed the 5,000. What did he do when he fed the 5,000? He prayed. It was in dependence upon God the Father that Jesus, God the Son, was able to feed the 5,000. So how did Jesus walk on the water? He prayed to the Father. In dependence on the Father, he walked on the water. And what the lesson was that we're trying to see is that we have to be in, our dependence upon Jesus has to be the same as Jesus was dependent upon the Father. It's got to be the same. We are dependent in the same way. It's the same thing. And that's what we were talking about last week. And so he reckoned with the Father. That's what Jesus did. One step at a time. brought everything, every moment right before God. That's going to be something I want you to think about one step at a time. Think about that. This is how your walk is with Christ. Listen, it's not, you're not going to get enough here today to get you through the rest. Huh? You're not going to get enough here today to get you to Monday. Huh? You walk with the Lord. You've got to walk with the Lord every step in the exchange life, the doctrine of the exchange life. If that's the case, then he's living his life in you, then it will be his step every step of the way, right? Every step. But it's not like, hey, I got this deal and that's going to take care of me till then. No, listen, it's day by day, moment by moment, step by step. That's how I did it. That's how I'm going to show it to you here in just a second. What happened? We just point out Jesus had been on a mountain praying. He'd been up there praying to the Father. I just wondered about that. You know, wondered about the prayer to the Father. I mean, he wasn't asking for forgiveness of sin. He was just communing with the Father. God's will, the Father's will. So Jesus is teaching us a few things in that little point right there. He's trying to teach us, listen, stop being afraid of everything. Stop. If the Lord is with you, the Bible says this, right? If the Lord be with us, who can be against us? Do you believe it? Huh? It's not what you say. And we found out in Sunday school, right? It's not what you say. It's what you do. Don't quit being afraid of every cotton-picking thing under the sun. And, oh, it's a ghost. Oh, there's a storm. Boom, 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 boom. For Pete's sake, I'm thinking, man, I mean, here's the disciples. These are probably the apostles. I mean, these are the guys, man. I mean, these are Jesus' men. Oh, the Lord sent us out in the middle of the sea to drown. Or how about the time, I think the other time he calmed the storm, he was in the ship with them. Like, it's going to sink. Huh? I believe it sank. Jesus just parted that water and they had to walk through on dry land. I mean, what are the odds of that happening? All right, you're a child of God. You're in the will of God. Yeah, not too many amens on that. You're in the will of God. Should be. And we're a child of God in the will of God doing and completing the purpose of God. What in the world is going to happen to you? And if it does happen, it's something that God designed. It's got a plan. It's got a purpose. God's going to get glorified. Well, I could die. If it glorifies God, so be it, right? I mean, I could die. If it'll glorify God, okay, it doesn't matter. You're going to live forever. Do you believe it? When I was a little boy, I remember being real small. I said, man, I want to live to be 100 years old. I remember laying on my grandmother's rug on the floor. I had an old Hunter fan. I still got it. It ran all night last night. I got a Hunter fan that was real built in the probably 50s. And I got that thing and I had it blowing. And I was laying there underneath and I was laying on the floor. And I said, man, I want to be 100. I want to live to be 100 years old. Being a kid, not knowing what that would entail, you probably would lose your children ahead of you, your wife ahead of you. Everybody you're ahead of you. I thought about that. But guess what? I'm going to live eternally now. I'm going to live forever now. I said, it doesn't matter. The body might go and probably will, but now I think the Lord is going to come back unless we just flop over dead today. The Lord's going to come back before that happens. I think that may happen. But anyway, that's another deal. There we see Jesus trying to teach us, stop being afraid and everything that is troubling you, he has already put under his feet. Huh? That water wasn't a problem. That storm wasn't a problem. 5,000 people needing to eat is not a problem. There's nothing that's a problem. Army, enemy, Satan, demons, blindness, leprosy, it doesn't matter. Nothing is a problem. He's got it under his feet. And then the third thing, I am everything you need. At any time, every time, I'm all you need. All you need. Quit looking for what he's got somewhere else. Quit doing that. Keep putting your faith and trust in him. Listen, it's exciting. It's exciting. I remember I lost my job. The first time I lost my job, I got TMJ. We first moved down here. TMJ is when your jaw's all locked up and you can't hardly talk. You feel like you just sort of, and Pastor Frank would on the other side, he'd call on me to pray, and the first three or four words was okay. And after that, my teeth were just clenched. It didn't have nothing to do with him calling me to pray. It was the stress in my life about having a wife and two kids and no job at my age at the time. And then I got a temporary job. And so, we were working on the Yokohama plant. And when we got the Yokohama addition done, that job fizzled out. That company didn't take anybody with them that had hired on the welders that they took on. And guess what? Another job. You know what? I got excited. Was I concerned? Yeah. But this is how I looked at it. God took care of my knee. I said, I wonder what God's going to do. I was excited about it. Man, it was an exciting time. I'm going to see an impossibility because God showed it to me. See, I learned a little something in the first life. We got down to no food. No food with $30 in the bank. And I came to this church on that side. Came to this church and I told Sherry when we left to go, I said, you know what we're going to do? The electric bill was due. I had $32. I said, we're going to have to buy some bologna or bread. And hot. We got to eat, man. If they cut the electric off, ain't nothing I can do about it. We got to eat. And when we got home, buddy, I heard a truck coming up. Well, that morning when I said that, a truck come up the driveway and it was our neighbor Bill Light. He's dead now. He pulled up and he had his truck and the cab was all filled with grocery bags. We made trips and we brought them in. And then 2 days later, right before Thanksgiving, Sherry's stepmom came, brought so much food, we had to put it in coolers on the porch because the counters was covered with food and everything. And we made it, man. I mean, I started getting my unemployment money was $200 a week. I got a little over $200 a week is what I got. And we made it, man. So the next time it happened, man, it was like, man, God's going to do something. Yeah. See, that's how, if we had that kind of faith and we come to church and we would say, man, God's going to do something. I mean, God doesn't have to just do something here, but he can do something here. I mean, we can feel the presence and the power of God here. I love that. I mean, feeling God like we, you know, literally we do, if we're saved, he's in our heart, we do bring him with us, but we don't always bring him with us in spirit. You know, we bring God with us when we get here. We're already excited about things. What did them people do when they didn't have no Bible in the book of Acts? They were all yakking about what God did. They started having testimony time. Service went on. They didn't get done that day. We got to come back tomorrow because testimony time didn't get done. And we didn't get done. We're going to come back tomorrow. And then by then, you know, number one testimony person that gave the testimony, by then they got another testimony. Wait. Ooh, it's my turn. Now, they couldn't wait. They couldn't shut up. That's what happened. They expected something. That's what was going on there. And then the last point is the Lord's participation. I was trying to keep it alliterated. So the sentence, that sentence won't make the sense I want it to make. But in verse 28, Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come to thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, look here, he said he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Huh? Think about this. I don't know what, just think about that. Because sometimes we focus on something else and we're going to. But right here we said, Peter said, Lord, I want to walk on the water. Jesus said, you know what? This is what Jesus could have said. Peter, this is what I have been waiting for you guys to say. This is what I am waiting for you to ask. The impossible. I'm waiting for that. Not just walking on the water, that'd be kind of cool, but I mean in the things that God has for us to do on this earth. He said, listen, this is what I've been waiting, dying for you guys. Right there, Peter said, because we always say, Peter did have the faith. He said, Lord, bid me to come to thee. And it says in the text, he walked on the water. Huh? He did it. That's what Jesus is saying. This is what I want for you guys. Not, Lord, we only got five bread, loaves of bread and two fish. It's just not enough. Lord, we got five loaves and two fish and it's plenty. They're going to be plenty. We're going to bring it to you. Lord, we know you can multiply. That's what he's waiting on. Not all this moaning and groaning and doubting and nothing. Oh, no, it's going to be impossible. And oh, this situation's not going to get taken care of and that's not going to get fixed and I don't know what I'm going to do. And that's not what he's waiting on. He's waiting on you to get out. Come on. Come on. Trust me. Believe me. Asking for the impossible. Do you ever ask for the impossible? Huh? I mean, listen, man, asking for the impossible. If it's in God's will, I'm going to mean, you know, hey, you know, I'm going to have a brand new Rolls Royce in the driveway. That probably isn't going to happen, although he could do it. He could do it, right? Man, listen, he's been wanting for this participation in his life. That's what he wants from us. We're to be. It's really to be his life. He wants our participation because he's living it through us. That's what Christianity is. It's not, well, I got saved and I'm going to heaven and I'm not going to hell. And boy, I'm, you know, and I can pray to God with my emergencies and sit on my rear end the rest of the time. And that's it. That's not Christianity. Christianity is the life of Christ living in you, doing what Jesus was doing when he was on the earth. Man, I mean, listen, we can go and pray. And what do? We pray to the Father and we pray believing in the Lord's will. And that's it. This is what he wants. It's not the weak, the possible life. It's not the possible life that he wants. An atheist can live that again. An atheist can do what's possible. He wants us to live the impossible life. Not the life that we were living before we knew Christ. How many of you are living the same life you lived before you knew Christ? What's outside of that? What's outside that box? He wants us to live the life, an impossible life, after we know him. It's got to be a different life. And that's what he's intending for today be. Come on, Peter. Come on. How are you going to walk on the water? One step at a time. Eyes on you. Trust in you. Believe in you. Walking on the water. Man, listen. You know what they tell people? You know, like, I worked in some really high heights before, in my day. And you know, you kind of get used to it. You know, the first little place you get to, and it's, and then you get used to that. You get comfortable, and then you go up. And I look at pictures now of them people on them high-rise buildings back in the 20s and 30s. They would go up 100 floors and never have a bolt or a rivet in there more than hand tight. And so the wind would blow that thing, go 20 feet over to one side. But you know how they walk on them beams? They don't look at the beam. They just look straight ahead, straight line. Like this. If you start looking at the beam, you're seeing everything down there beside of it. Huh? Yeah, then down over you go. What do you keep your eyes on? Jesus. Man, they kept their eyes on Jesus. And Peter, man, he kept his eyes, his mind on the Savior, and he walked on the water. But when he reckoned with the storm, see, what happened was he started to sink because he got to look, and it said the sea was boisterous and maybe a wave come up there and knocked him upside the head or something one time. And then he started looking at it, uh-oh. And guess what? He started sinking down in the ground or in the water. And see, a lot of Christians are like, listen, there's times, man, when God gets us, you know, and we live like we get started out in faith. And we step out and we begin to participate in the Christ life. And it's an exciting thing. And then a circumstance arises. Or more than one. How many of you got more than one going on at one time? You know, I mean, but that's all right. They're still not bigger than Christ, right? And now we start to reckon. We start to consider the circumstances instead of Christ. And guess what happens to you? Sink, 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 sink. And you would have thought, okay, well, you know what I like? I like the fact that at least Peter got out of the boat. He got out of the boat and he walked on the water, and the other disciples, said they were sore amazed. Maybe they were amazed at Peter walking on the water. I don't think that's context. But Jesus said, look what he said. You would have thought that Jesus said, well, Peter, bless God, son. You walked on the water. I'm glad you stepped out and came. And, you know, you still had to learn. You got your eyes on me and everything. But look what he said. O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? You know, Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him up, it said in verse 31. He said, why did you doubt? Listen. Yeah, Jesus was there to catch him, but I want to tell you something. That ain't what Jesus wants. I was telling them this morning, listen, Jesus doesn't want to have to keep going after the same people all the time. The people that can't get the victory over this and can't get the victory over that and can't stay faithful. He doesn't want to have to keep running and running and running back to them. When he went to Samaria, there was this one woman he needed to talk to. And buddy, he was going to talk to her that day, and she was going to either get saved that day or that was it, because he was going on. He wasn't coming back to Samaria. He was on his way to the cross. Huh? And that's it. That's what we're, you know, listen. That's the way God intended it. He doesn't have, and this is what he tells Peter. Listen, Peter, you know what? Yeah, I'm there. I got you. I grabbed you. I saved you. But you know what? I didn't have to. If you'd have just kept your eyes on me, you'd have kept on walking on the water, man. You walked all the way to shore. Huh? If you'd have just kept your eyes on me. That's what he wants. He doesn't want to have to come and keep rescuing us from something because we get our eyes off of him. And really what he's saying, oh, of little faith. You know what he's saying? Walking on the water is nothing. It ain't nothing. There's greater works than these you'll do. Huh? He's talking about in quantity, not quality. You'll do more. There'll be more people saved. When I go to heaven and send the Holy Spirit, there's going to be more people saved under the preaching then than there is now. Because we're going all over the world, right? That's what he's talking about. Greater in number, quantity. Won't be greater in quality because it's him. Right? He goes, but this is nothing. Walking on the water, is that going to get anybody saved? Doubt it. Might be get somebody. Listen, I can put on a pony show in here any day of the week and we can get a big crowd. Huh? We can have a big fall festival. We had a big fall festival. Had a bunch of people. How many people got saved? Well, one guy made a profession. We ain't sure about that. Huh? Ain't seen him. Right? But how many people going to get saved from that? Listen, now we can get the spectacular. We had Brother Schultz come and he does for VBS. He does the sleight of hand, you know, illusions, and all. And it's cool. It's neat. But he tells you right up front. Listen, it isn't magic. It's not magic. It's just an optical illusion I'm creating. That's it. He said. And you think one thing and it's something else. That's it. It's neat. We can get, you know, people like it. You can get people go to big concerts and they get those guys that do all kind of things. And they get big crowds of people. How many people get saved because of it? No. Listen, he's telling Peter, listen, man, walking on water isn't nothing. It's nothing. He said, but I'm going to tell you what. It's not nothing that you could do. Listen, let me live in you. Jesus is saying, let me live in you. And you see what I can do. Huh? You'll be expecting the unexpected. There'll be no surprises. You'll just know. You'll just know. That's what Christianity is. And we should be excited about that. I mean, we ought to be just excited about it, man. What God is going to do through us. It's not us. There's nothing to brag about. It isn't us. Because we're a bunch of doubting fools, man. We're a bunch of chicken, lily-livered doubters. We're afraid of everything. We're afraid of what people are going to say, think. We won't do nothing. But let him do it, man, and you'd be just blown out of the water. How about that for an illustration? Blown out of the water. Goes right along with the text. Blown out of the water on what Jesus would do in your life, what he could do if you let him live in you and in his life for your life. Galatians 5:25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You know how you walk in the Spirit? Step at a time. Every step. Every step. I was thinking about that water. Say this is water. We got this nice blue carpet. And you get that first step. Yeah, feels like it. Yeah, hey. And then you get that next one. Boy, now you're standing, you got to hold the boat. You know, hey, this is working. And now you got like a little kid on training wheels. Got to let go of the boat. Huh? And now, oh, I'm doing it. I've been praying every step. I keep thinking, well, I'm going to poke through here in a minute. Huh? Like thin ice, right? And man, every step. And we're so used to getting complacent. And after a while, I don't need Jesus. I can walk on the water. Huh? Down you go, huh? Somebody going to be over there pumping your chest. Get the water. Get them on their side. Pull an arm behind them. Get the water out. It's not humanly possible to walk in the Spirit. Christ can do it. Possible independence on God the Son, yeah. Step by step, never a step without dependence upon Christ. And another great lesson that we don't want to miss in closing, usually this comes out, there's no obstacle too great to keep us from coming to Jesus if you really want to. Amen. That probably gets preached a lot. There's no obstacle. Water, storm, nothing keep you too great. Get out of the boat. Throw away the crutches. Get rid of the excuses. Step by step, come to Jesus. And there's no reason why. He's willing. He's willing. He wants to fill every one of us with himself. And buddy, we could blow this county, this state wide open with the work of God being done through us. That's what he wants to do.